Before we turn to God's word, I want to begin with a few words of personal tribute. When I began my ministry here, Ivy was already 85 years old. A grey-haired, slightly built lady, she could easily have been overlooked. But I discovered a lady who was perhaps physically weak, but spiritually strong. Perhaps insignificant in the eyes of the world, but a spiritual giant in the eyes of her God. And we've heard already from her family how she became to them both a mother and a father. And the writer to the Proverbs says that the children of such a godly woman will rise up and bless the Lord because of her. Salvation is the work of God. It's a mystery how men and women and young people are drawn to a knowledge of the Saviour. But the responsibility of parents is to be godly and prayerful, and Ivy was that in abundance. Concerning Ivy's church family here, so many things that one would want to say, just four things, some have been touched on already. First is caring. When I came, she was particularly involved in caring for Arch and Molly Eames. And Arch, for a long time, had been church secretary. They were both elderly and infirm. And whenever I visited them, they would speak about the help of Ivy, the fellowship they enjoyed around a Sunday lunch. And Archie was always telling me that Ivy never lived up to her name. She was never a pain. And that was his great statement about her. She was a woman who cared and loved. The second thing I'd want to say is that she was a woman who accepted responsibility. We need that in church life. People who are willing to accept responsibility. And in caring for the young ones, in leading women's fellowship, she was in it for the long haul. She led for year after year, faithful, but always willing to give things up as it became appropriate. And that leads to the third point, and Pam touched on it earlier, that she was incredibly flexible. For a lady of 85 who'd been leading a meeting for a long time, to have a new pastor's wife come in and new ideas, it could have been a very difficult period, but she embraced it willingly and rejoiced so much in the growth of Tuesday Fellowship and of Tofts too. And the fourth thing, the final thing I want to say, is the welcome that she gave. And that was not only to older folk, it was to younger folk too. And the family will already be aware of Tom, one of our trainees who was involved in the service earlier. But our other trainee, Elsie, as part of her pastoral work, over the past year has been visiting Ivy. And I asked her to set down just a couple of sentences, and I need to explain for visitors that Elsie Brown is absolutely lovely. She speaks in a mixture of Spanish and English. Okay, so that will be reflected in what I now read. I remember Ivy with great love. She was of such an encouragement to me and my family. I'm so happy God gave me the opportunity of meeting a woman of a great testimony and love for Jesus and the church, a committed Christian to serve others and to prayer. I, says Elsie, didn't have the opportunity of meeting my great-grandmother, Ada Brown, but I met in Ivy a good friend of hers and got to know a bit more about my nan and of LABC through Ivy. Ivy's memories were remarkable. God, says Elsie, used Ivy to bless so many people, even me, in this last year. I wouldn't know how to locate myself in a British map without Ivy's help. She was so patient when I read something to her with my Spang English. Ivy's eyes would always shine as we read through some Bible passages or when she talked about her great family. What a blessing it was to have a friend like Ivy who never stopped praying and caring for others. And Elsie is one of David and Chris's grandchildren. And you can see the link there and how, in the providence of God, Elsie was able to spend this last year visiting dear Ivy. I want to focus on the two verses that Paul read a little while ago. They're in the order of service for you there, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 and verse 14. And I want to say three things about these two verses. And the first is this, that the verses speak of hope. Now, we live today in a world that speaks about hope. Hope for a fine day, hope for a football victory, hope for a successful operation, hope for a happy future. What about hope in the midst of death? What about hope beyond the grave? What about hope when we stand before God? And this verse tells us something very serious and very solemn. The rest of men. By that statement, it means those who have not come to faith in Christ. The rest of men have no hope. To have no knowledge of sins forgiven now. To have no assurance of peace with God now. To be without Christ as your Saviour now is to be without hope. What a desperate situation to be in. And you see, in our humanity, we want to clutch at straws. We want to argue that surely, if we have done nothing terribly wrong, God will let us into his heaven. We want to hear a message that would imply that all will ultimately be accepted by God. But if I say to you, peace, peace, when there is no peace, the words offer false comfort and deceive you. And the Bible offers not deception, but truth. Not wishful thinking, but reality. The rest of men, those who are not yet God's people, have no hope. So the first word is hope. The second word in these verses is grief. If, as the Bible teaches here, the committed Christian, unlike the rest of men, does have hope, a hope that looks beyond death and the grave, does that then mean that the Christian does not grieve? That there is no sense of loss when a loved one dies, that there are no tears, no emotion, no pain? No, it doesn't. To be a committed Christian is not somehow to be less than human. The empty place at the table is real. The silent voice is real. The loss and sadness are real. It is not that Christians do not grieve. It is, you will notice, that the Christian does not grieve as those who have no hope. That is how it is, that in the midst of loss, the Christian can speak of gain. That in the midst of sadness, the Christian can speak of joy. That in the midst of death, the Christian can speak of life. We grieve, but we do not grieve like the rest of men. Now, why is that? Why is it that the Christian grieves, but not like the non-Christian? It is because the Christian has a sure and certain hope. Not based on some vague longing, but based on the promises of God, based on the teaching of Scripture, based on the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And I go to prepare a place for you. And then, says Jesus, I will come again. And that's exactly what he's done with Ivy. I will come again and will take you to be with me. The first word was hope. The second word was grief. The third word is faith. How does one obtain this hope that is only found in Christ? How does one obtain this hope that sustains through the pain of grief and loss? How does one obtain this hope that looks beyond the ultimate reality of death unless Christ comes again first? One out of one here will die. How do we obtain that hope that looks beyond the ultimate reality of death? And here it is in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. This great hope comes through faith in Christ, through coming to that point where we are convicted of our own personal individual sinfulness, of our own personal need of God's forgiveness, of the realization that we can never satisfy God's demands for total holiness by our own efforts. And we discover that great and glorious truth that Christ has died. And he has died in my place, and he has died for my sin. Jesus Christ crucified in love. That's the gospel message. But there's more. Jesus Christ risen in power. The grave could not hold him. He conquers death alive on the third day. But there's more. Christ coming again in glory. He will come to gather his people to himself. We believe. The Apostle Paul is certain. He says here as he writes to the church, we believe. Ivy has been, by the grace of God, able to say, as she has seen one and another in her family come to share her love of the Saviour, we believe. And the challenge for us today is whether we too believe, whether we are counted amongst God's people, or whether we remain those without hope, outside of God's kingdom, strangers to his grace and to his love. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. In the quietness of this place, we reflect on these verses from God's word. We reflect on the state of our own hearts and lives before the all-knowing, all-seeing Creator God. We consider whether we are people with hope, a hope that remains firm in the face of the reality of grief, a hope that comes out of a living faith in a living Saviour, a hope that in embracing the love and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ discovers new life by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, a life that is abundant as Ivy lived so clearly, and a life that is eternal. Our Father, in the quietness of this place, we thank you just now for the love and the happiness and the laughter and the memories of a mother, a grandmother, a relative, a friend, a neighbour, a sister in Christ. And our Father, we thank you for the blessing of human relationships. We recognise that to love is to be vulnerable. But our Father, we thank you for your gift of love. We thank you for that love supremely manifested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we know that Ivy's greatest desire would be that each and every one of her family and her friends gathered today might share that love of the Lord. And we pray that it may be so, through his precious name. Amen.